All right. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to finish up the last few verses here of Matthew 6. A little bit of a review as we kind of close this out, because these are all, especially these last several verses, the last half or so of the chapter is kind of connected. And so we have talked about last week that no man can serve two masters from verse 24. He'll either hate the one, love the other, or hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we talked about slavery. And the Bible, this was not a pro-slavery, well, it was kind of pro-slavery, but not in the way that we think of it. We're not trying to go back to the 1800s or anything like that. But as a disciple, we realize that we are owned by God. We are, he says that God is our master. And that's a slavery term, and that's what that means. We are a tool in the hand of God. He can do whatever he wants to with us. And so that kind of sounds scary until you realize who God is and that he is a loving master. He's not a harsh master by any means. And so once we have those things into perspective, then we realize that we cannot serve God and mammon. You can't go be the master of someone else when you're already owned. And so with those things in mind, talking about mammon and having everything in its proper perspective, we'll finish out the chapter here tonight as Jesus kind of shows us what our ambitions and things should be. So let's look at verse 25 through the end of the chapter here tonight. So Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we're calling this tonight, "Don't Worry." Don't worry. I almost called it "Don't Worry, Be Happy," but we'll just say "Don't Worry" for right now. As I was thinking about these things, I was reminded of when I was going through my paramedic training. One of the phases of our training, we went through basic training, which was like a boot camp type deal, and then the third phase was the paramedic training, EMT paramedic stuff. In between, there was a second phase where they taught us just a smorgasbord of things to have kind of in our back pocket. The academy I worked in, they were on call to do disaster relief to local governments around the country, really around the world if needed. And so they trained us to be prepared for all kinds of different things. Now, to be honest with you, mostly what we did is it would be tornado and hurricane relief. We mostly cut trees and picked up trash. I mean, that's mostly what we did. But we were trained for other things, and along the way, we learned some really interesting skills. And one of the skills that we learned was high-angle rescue. Now, that's where someone's maybe climbing or rappelling on a mountain or something, or maybe in a building or something, and they get stuck or they get hurt, and you need to rappel down and rescue them. Now, I'm not a height person, okay? So how many of you would say, "I'm not a height person either. I'd just as soon be on the ground where God made me"? Yes, okay, very good. So most of us here can relate to that. So this is where you're up on a tower, and first you have to learn to rappel. And, of course, rappelling is pretty simple. You have a harness on, and you have these carabiners, and you have a rope, and you get on the rope, and you go down. Now, going down, gravity helps you go down. You don't have to try to do that. You just don't want to go down too fast, because then you fall. And, of course, they say the fall doesn't hurt. It's the ground and the hard stop at the end that hurts or whatever. You don't want to do that. So there were a couple things that we learned. First, we learned that your equipment needs to be solid, okay? So we learned about our equipment. We had some very strict rules. We had the ropes that we used, and if you stepped on a rope, you had to do like 100 push-ups because you don't step on the rope. Now, if one person steps on a rope, is that really going to damage the rope? Probably not, okay? But it was a principle that they were saying, look, you have to take care of your rope. Because if it's, you know, it's special climbing rope, it's got little threads in it, it's woven, it's very strong, it's very durable, and so you got to take care of it. And so you treat it like glass almost. You know, you take care of your ropes and you take care of that. You have those little metal carabiners that we use, you know, those metal clips that you use, and you never drop them on a hard surface, on concrete or rocks. If you do, you buy a new one. Because even if you drop it and it looks fine, it's not broken, there could be a hairline fracture in there, and if you're hanging from a couple hundred feet up, and there's a hairline fracture there, and something twists just right, those things can snap. So you would actually have to have them x-rayed to make sure that there's no fracture, just like a bone or something. It may seem ridiculous, but you had to know that your equipment was solid. You learned to tie knots. They had to be perfect. And we didn't use the harnesses that you get that you just clip on. We had a piece of webbing. It seemed like it was a mile long. We had to learn to tie these seats, you know, these straps around us. And we could do them in seconds and do them in our sleep. We went over and over and over those things. And they would check the knots. Of course, if they weren't right, to do more push-ups. They really liked doing push-ups. I don't know why, but that's what they would do. So you go through all that so you know that your equipment, you know that your equipment is solid, that it's secure. Then once you had that down, then they taught us to trust your equipment. Okay? So if your equipment's safe and you've not done stupid things with it, then you learn to trust your equipment. We learned how much weight a carabiner could hold. The ones that we used, if I remember right, each one was rated for one person, which meant it was somewhere over 300 pounds. Okay? So it could hold about a little over 300 pounds. And most of what we did in that class was rescue. So we would use two of them because you'd be taking care of two people, you and the person you were rescuing. So then we'd have them rated to over 600 pounds. And so here I am, you know, I was maybe 150-something pounds soaking wet, and so I'm scared to death of being high up and all this stuff. And so we started off learning how to rappel, just simply rappel. And we get about halfway down, they teach us to tie off, and then we'd have to stand there with our hands up, you know, just sitting there on the rope, you know, and you get real nervous and stuff like that. And then once we got that figured out, then they had us actually start doing things, because that doesn't help anybody. I mean, if someone's stuck on the side of a mountain and you can rappel down to them and say hello, that doesn't help them. You have to learn how to actually get them off their stuff and onto your stuff. And so we simulated this, and we did it high up. I mean, at first it wasn't too high up, okay? Because but then we would do it on top of buildings and learn how to get a stretcher and get people over there. And it started. And as long as you're working and everything, if you know your equipment is solid and it's going to hold you, you're not worried about it, then you can focus on your rescue efforts, and you can focus on what you're doing along the way. But I'm telling you, there comes a time when you're up there where all of a sudden you start thinking, okay, did I tie this right? I think someone might have dropped this carabiner one time, and I didn't want to buy a new one. I think I might be using it. And you start doubting, you know, you start worrying about things, and you're not very effective hanging off a wall helping somebody when you're sitting there freaking out about your ropes and stuff. You can't really do much there. You're pretty much incapacitated and paralyzed with fear. And that described pretty much all of us in that class. At some point or another, we're up there trying to be cool, you know, and you're getting your hands tangled up in your rope, and you're trying to keep from doing something, and you start panicking, and you're looking down, and everyone's waiting on you, and they're looking at you, and like, come on, man, just get it done. And you all of a sudden just freeze up, you know. And I think all of us have had that feeling. That paralysis is something that we're probably familiar with. And sometimes it happens from hanging on a rope, but sometimes it happens, like it's described here in our passage, from something called worry, right? It happens. Now, some people worry more than other people, right? I think that moms tend to worry a little bit more than dads. That's probably a good thing. My wife is back there right now, so I can tell all kinds of fun stories. This is good. There's some debate in my home of what is worry and what is just normal human responsibility. Like, you know, should 3-year-olds be allowed to climb trees? I mean, that's not a problem. I don't have a problem with that at all. But my wife somehow worries, and she thinks, I'll say, don't worry about it. She says, it's not worry. That's just nuts. You don't let three-year-olds climb trees, or two-year-olds, or whatever they are. When my boys were three and Jack was maybe two, when we lived in Ohio, man, they learned how to climb up a tree, and I thought it was the greatest thing, and she found out about that, and she said, no, they can't. They're going to hurt themselves and do that. And she was right. Don't tell her I said this, but she was right. That's, you probably do need to draw the line at some point. Okay. But sometimes we worry. And sometimes we worry about things that we should worry about. But sometimes we worry about things that really, kind of like what Jesus is describing here, some things that really are not necessary, especially for a Christian. So let's kind of define some things here. Because when we talk about worry, that can bring up a host of definitions in our mind. There's some people that just say, I don't ever worry about anything. And there's some people that say, I worry about everything, or maybe my spouse worries about everything. I don't know. So let's look at what Jesus is talking about so we just make sure we're all on the same page here. What Jesus says, he doesn't even use the word worry, okay? But in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So what does he mean? Take no thought. Okay, that's the idea here that we're getting worry from. Here's what it's not. It doesn't mean go out and be a hippie. You know, go out and just don't even think about any, don't even worry about anything, you know, don't worry, be happy, just live your life and just enjoy it, and don't even think about, don't even plan anything, just go with the flow, you know, or whatever. That's not what he's talking about, okay? John Stott said, it is not natural for people to drift aimlessly through life like plankton, you know, like the little microscopic fish in the ocean, you know, it's like, some people, that's what they do, they just, oh, I don't worry about anything, I just kind of drift. You're like, okay, that's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. Where they just say, I don't want to think about stuff, I just get out there and do it. No, no, no. He doesn't mean, when he says take no thought, it doesn't mean to be irresponsible. We need to be responsible with our lives. We need to plan things to a degree. I had a roommate in Bible college, and he was dead set on, he was going to be a missionary to Africa. Which is fine, that's great, that's wonderful to be a missionary in Africa. But his idea of being a missionary in Africa is he says, yeah, I know exactly what we're going to do. Like what? He's like, we're going to live in a hut, we're going to eat bugs, we're not going to wear shoes, and that's what being a missionary in Africa is. I was like, do you know what missionaries do? I mean, do you know? You realize there's more than that. I mean, that's not just, that was it. That was his plan. And you know, maybe he ended up in Africa, I don't know. But that's not what, there needs to be a certain element of responsibility to plan things out in your life, and that is important. That so there's a balance between being responsible and worry. And what Jesus forbids here, John Stott said this too, he's not forbidding thought, he's not forbidding forethought, he's forbidding anxious thought. Okay, it's okay to think about stuff, it's okay to plan about things, but not to be anxious about it. What Jesus is saying here is not to worry and fret about life's details, the details of life that take place. Remember who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to the first disciples. Now, these are men who had jobs, okay, and then they left their jobs to follow Jesus. They left their fish nets, you know, they left their tax collecting, they left the things they were doing. They had gainful employment. They've only really known Jesus for a few months at this point. I mean, we're early on in the book of Matthew. They've only known him for a short time, and they've left everything to follow him. And so how are we going to survive is not really a crazy question, is it? I mean, when you think about it, they've left their careers, and they are following this man that they've just met. And so that's a decent question. But Jesus says here, you know, is not life more than meat? Is not life more than raiment? And he's trying to help them understand some things here that these are lower level concerns. Okay? They're not high priority concerns. I mean, eating and clothing and things like that, those seem to us like number one priority things. But Jesus said, listen, when it comes to the things of God, those are not things that you need to worry about. And he explains why. There's a couple of arguments here that he brings up. And first he says that worrying is not becoming for a child of God. Here's kind of a key truth of the Christian life, and I've mentioned this before. If you could boil the Christian life down to just a couple of things, one of the main things is to trust God. So simple, but the more you think about it, the more all-encompassing that becomes to really trust God. And he gives us three examples right here. Two of them are very clear, and one is kind of subtly hidden. The subtle one, Exhibit A, we'll call it, is the example of children. Now, a couple of times in here, he mentions your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. He's putting us in the position of being children. Now think about this. We could go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and talk about being poor in spirit. That idea is being dependent upon God, to lean upon the Lord and being dependent upon Him. God has a pretty good track record of taking care of His children. If we were to go back to look at the first real example of that on a grand scale, think of the children of Israel going through the desert. There's over a million of them, and God takes care of them. He gives them water from rocks. He gives them food. In fact, in the New Testament, they said men did eat angels' food. So I don't know if manna was angel food cake that came up out of the ground. It might have been. It might have been shortcake. I don't know. My boys, we experienced shortcake this week for the first time, so that was fun. Okay, so it could be anything. It could have been all kinds of stuff. I think it was just manna. We'll find out in heaven. Another thing that he gave them is he gave them clothing and shoes. Now, they didn't show up like clothing and shoes. They had clothes and their shoes had a 40-year warranty on it. You think about it. They went through the wilderness. I mean, I've had shoes that I haven't had for that long, and they wear out after a while. And clothes wear out. Little boys' clothes wear out really fast, okay? And that's just kind of how it works. But the children of Israel, 40 years, and their stuff lasted. And they were pretty active. I mean, if they had those little Fitbit things that kept track of their steps, I mean, they probably set some records going through the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, they were walking on those things. And they weren't high-quality things. I mean, they were, you know, whatever. But God took care of them. Now, when you think about children, do children worry about this kind of stuff? Probably not at all, ever. I mean, I suppose there are unfortunate examples in our world today where there are children that are left to themselves and really are impoverished and things. But I think about probably how most of us grew up. I think about my children here. They have absolutely no idea of our financial situation or anything. That never enters their mind. They're going to have clothes. They're going to have food. The question is if they like it or not. But it's not. There's never a question, is it going to be there? There hasn't been a time in their life where they said, how are things going to How are they going to pay this bill? I don't know. They don't even know about it. They have no clue about it because that's the example that Jesus shows us here. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not been a time where Heather and I are looking at the budget and trying to figure that out. You know, there's certainly been those times. But my children had no idea. And probably growing up, you had no idea. It just kind of happened. Food magically appears on the table. I grow out of these clothes and I magically get new ones. It just happens. And you don't really think about it along the way. That's the example of faith that Jesus is showing us here. As a child of God, we don't have to worry about those things. Not that it's not going to happen. God's going to take care of us. He gives us another example here in verse 26. He says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, the birds, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." You can watch the birds and learn some things here. Feeding every bird. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but somebody studied it out. And I don't know who studies these things out, but I'm glad that they do, so I don't have to. They tried to figure out how much it would cost to feed the birds. So I guess they have to figure out how many birds there are in the world first. I don't know how they figured that out, but they did. And they said to feed every bird for one day, you would have to liquidate Sam Walton's estate, you know, the Walmart guy. You have to liquidate his estate to feed all the birds for one day. I mean, think about that. That doesn't seem like a lot, but that's a lot. And every day it happens. God takes care of them every day. Now, do the birds have to work for that? Yeah, they do. I mean, they're busy. They're out there digging up worms and finding, you know, the seeds out of people's gardens and doing all kinds of stuff like that. They're active. They're out there. They're finding things. They're very busy. But are they worried about it? No. Do you ever see a meeting for, you know, birds that are anxious, that are going through anxiety? Do the birds need antidepressants to be able to deal with the stress of life? I mean, certainly not. You don't see birds dealing with heart attacks and stuff like that. I mean, maybe they do, but I've never had one tell me about it. So I'm assuming that they've got it all under control. It's just their life. They just go through their life and they work and they do that but it's not a problem. They're not worried about it. They're not anxious about those things. He looks at the flowers of the field. We'll call that Exhibit C as an example here. He says, "Behold," no, that's verse 26. Where is that? Verse 30. Verse 28. He says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. One person said that this could refer to a flower called the hula lily. Try to say that, hula lily. There's a lot of L's there, but the hula lily, they say, is one of the most exquisite flowers in the Middle East. Just beautiful. They say under a microscope, it's even more beautiful. It just, they say it looks like cloth, just like interwoven materials in there. Just beautiful flower, and it grows, and it's very lovely. But then it withers, and they say that it's a common flower to use that the cooks would throw into the oven to create a fast burning fuel. So, you know, when you're cooking with a stove or with an oven, and, you know, back in the day, everybody did that. You didn't just turn it on a little bit. You stuck something in there. And so these would provide kind of a fast-burning thing. If you need to boil something fast or you need to cook something fast or give it a boost, you throw a hula lily in it, and it would flare up and burn, and it would be great. These are the most beautiful flowers. That's what they ended up being used for. And he says, listen, if God clothes the grass, if God takes care of the birds, He can take care of you. And he says, aren't you so much more valuable to God than those things? Now, the New Age people and the tree huggers would probably say, no, we're all the same. But he says right here, you're much more valuable than those to God. He's going to take care of you. He says, oh, ye of little faith, he's going to take care of these concerns. I mean, as far as what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, those are important things. I mean, we can't starve and we can't go about naked. Those both things are important things we need to take care of. But he says, listen, God's going to take care of you. And worry is not becoming for a child of God who knows that God is going to take care of him. And then he says worrying is not even really becoming for a clear thinker. The last verse, verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the thing about worry, and I don't know who said this, but you worry. Worry is about tomorrow, but it's experienced today. It's about something that's going to happen. But you experience the emotions and the anxiety and the concern right now. People worry that they might not pass that test, or they might never get married, or they might not get a job, or they might not stay healthy. And we could talk to a person like that and just think through it logically. And, you know, the person says, I don't know how I'm going to make it. You say, well, how have you made it up to this point? Well, God took care of me up to this point. Well, has God done anything to make you think he's not going to take care of you tomorrow? Well, no. You know, well then can't you trust in him that he has helped you up to this point? Of course, we can certainly do that. William Barclay is a commentator, and he's just kind of one of those guys that tells it like it is. And he says this. He says, to become preoccupied with material things, that's what we've been talking about, in such a way that they engross our attention, absorbs our energy, and burden us with anxiety is incompatible with both Christian faith and common sense. It is distrustful of our Heavenly Father, and it is frankly stupid. That's what he said. Here's a dignified man using the stupid word. But he said that's what it does, because it takes the trust that we should have in God. And it doesn't. In fact, he says this is what the Gentiles do. That's what it says back here in verse 32. It says, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? Even the people who are lost, this is the kind of things that they're worried about, because they don't have a Heavenly Father to look to and things of. But like that. So it's incompatible with a child of God, even with clear thinking. So what? So if I don't worry, then what am I supposed to do with all my free time that I've been using to worry? Well, he tells us, and Jesus explains, that the primary concern of a disciple should really be towards his master. Verse 33, and this is a verse that we know is, you know, songs about it, but he says here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So you can have ambition. You can have desire. You can be consumed and you can be a driven person. But what about? Not about mammon. Not about stuff. Not about all these things we have to take care of. But about what God wants us to do. To pursue higher things. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's probably one of the prime examples of a man who had a passion for God. A person who was really motivated to do things for God. And would we describe him as, you know, a deadbeat, lazy bum who just kind of leached around the world? No. I mean, he was one of the most passionate, driven, motivated men of God. Very busy. I mean, he was literally all over the map, you know, serving the Lord and doing things. But he was motivated by higher things, by the things of God, not by by mammon, not by trying to figure out where the next meal is going to come from, where all these things. God took care of those things, and because he could trust God in that, God used him to do greater things. So when your concern is an extravagant dream for God's kingdom, then everything else can fall back into its proper place along the way. It kind of made me think about this idea of high angle rescue, and that's kind of what got me to thinking about this, because when you talk to a person who's been a pro at high angle rescue, maybe they work on a squad in Colorado or somewhere where they actually use these tools and these skills, you know, at first there's a little bit of nervousness about trusting your equipment and about all these things. But then I'm sure somewhere along the line they would tell us stories about perhaps a time where they were where they lost their grip, or where something happened and they fell and their equipment held them and it caught them. And I mean, that happens even in training, but you know, I'm sure they have had those moments where they learned, okay, I can trust this equipment, it's taken care of me. And then that kind of trust allowed them to be able to lean out a little bit more. We might even say to go out on a limb, probably more literally than not, but to extend themselves and maybe even some more areas that maybe were even a little bit more risky. And they were able to reach out and be able to perform their duties in even a better way because they were able to trust their equipment a little bit more. And the more they trusted, the more they were able to extend a little bit further out. And the more they extended out, the more they were able to trust. And it just built on itself. And as they learn to trust their equipment, as they learn that their equipment is trustworthy, then they're able to actually function as a better rescuer along the way. That's what Jesus is training his disciples to do here. He's saying, listen, don't be worried about your equipment. Don't be consumed with all these things. Well, what? You want me to just starve to death and not have any clothes? No, of course not. Of course not. God's going to take care of you. And as he takes care of you, and as he comes through and provides along the way, then it will increase your faith a little bit. And then as you extend yourself a little bit more, then your faith will be increased more. And there may be some trials along the way that test your faith. But as you trust him, then it and I think of heroes of the faith. I think of men like Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, one of the early missionaries to China, and he was quoted to say that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He said God will take care of what he sends us out to do. And he lived that. He didn't just say things that were quotable. He lived it that way. He lived in a way that people looked at him and they said, you're going to China? I mean, at that point, you know, British people didn't go there. And if they did, they stayed in major cities. He ended up going into the inland China and places where they had never heard the gospel ever, and just really extended, and the Lord took care of them. And I think of men like George Mueller, one of the heroes of faith in more modern days, not modern, he's back in 1800s, but he had an orphanage and took care of untold hundreds or thousands of children that were orphans. And there are stories after story. I mean, it didn't just happen once. There are stories. I remember one in particular where he had these orphans that are there and they don't have anything. They don't have a scrap of food in the orphanage. And they sit there at the breakfast table and they pray and thank God for their food. They don't have any. And, of course, the kids are just trusting God, and he's trusting God. And this happened more than once. They're sitting there praying, and their prayer is interrupted by someone coming and saying, listen, I've got a milk truck out front, and the wheel's broken. I need to unload this milk in order to get it fixed. Can you possibly use it or do something with it? And, I mean, it happened more than once. This happened. I mean, there are if you haven't studied the life of George Mueller, then read a biography of him, because, I mean, this was a man of faith that just... I mean, but how does that happen? You don't just wake up with that kind of thing. No, you learn to trust God. And you learn that God will take care of his children. And as you develop that, and as you've grown to learn that yourself, it allows you to extend a little bit further. This truth here, look at where we're at in our text. I mean, we are we're getting near the end of the sermon. This is a little bit more of an advanced thing. This isn't something you tell someone like right after they get saved, they'll say, now don't worry about anything, God's going to take care of you. You know, it takes some faith to do that, and God will take care of you. And it takes some faith for us to reach out a little bit and to say, okay, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to trust God to take care of me. And I bet we could go around the room and talk about how God has provided in ways for each one of us, in different ways, whether that's physically, in our health, or financially, or things. It doesn't mean that you don't work a day in your life. God just takes care of you. This isn't prosperity gospel stuff. No, this is faith stuff. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is that when you have a master like God that you can trust, and your concern is about trusting him and serving him, then you can have extravagant dreams for God. You can do extravagant things for God that he leads you to do, knowing that he will take care of your needs along the way. And everything falls right back into its proper worry-free place. That's the life that God has for a disciple. So how do you do that? Well, just what we've been talking about. This kind of builds up along the way. As we were looking back in verse 22 and 23 about having a single focus, having a single eye, when our eye is focused on the Lord and we're focused on the things that God has, and we're focused on eternal things, and we're not distracted by the things of this earth, but we're focusing on the Lord, then, and we seek to honor him in our workplace or with our family or whatever we have to do, then God begins to develop us into disciples, and then we're able to do more for him. And God is able to do things in us. And as we are able to do God's work, then he increases our faith, and then that allows us to extend out a little bit more. And a Christian's passion, a disciple's passion, is all about pleasing his heavenly master. And when we learn to do that, then we are able to be able to trust in him, and God will provide for the things that we need. So what Jesus is telling his disciples here is to seek God first, to seek your master's will now, and then all of these cares and needs will be provided for. This is a very delicate passage to preach on, because it's not saying, like, you know, that just throw care to the wind and God will just put everything in your lap. That's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about having things in their proper perspective. And when our focus is on doing God's work, then he will take care of us along the way. Now, we still have to do our work, just like the birds have to go out and collect things. We still have to do and function. But as our focus is where it needs to be, and if our priorities are where it needs to be, then God will always take care of us along the way. I was thinking about a hymn in our hymnal, hymn 344, Higher Ground, and it kind of gives a description of this kind of life, and kind of the life that's been described here in chapter 6, as we began chapter 6, talking about having our spiritual life in order, the things about prayer and fasting and giving and things like that, the secret life. And then as it moved into talking about having a single focus and being focused on the things of the Lord. I know this is one sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But as we close out chapter 6, I thought that this hymn would be an appropriate way to kind of close this out. And I'm just going to read the first verse. And I don't know, maybe we could sing a verse or two of it as we close. But it says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. He says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And that's, as we seek God, as we seek him first, and he will take care of these other things on down the line. Our focus as a disciple needs to be to put him in his proper place as our master, and to serve him as a slave would serve, and to know that God's going to take care of, as a loving master, he's going to take care of his servants. He's going to take care of us as his children, and we don't need to fret about it or be anxious or worry about it. So don't worry. It's not a rebuke by any means. It's just a matter of trust, that we can trust God. He is trustworthy, and we can trust him to provide the equipment that we need to do the work that he's called us to do. All right, let's stand tonight. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. We'll have a hymn here as we close out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, I thank you that you are a trustworthy God. And Lord, sometimes we get our eyes off of you. We get our eyes on the things around us. And perhaps like Peter walking on the water, we start to sink a little bit as we get worried and fretful about things. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this life, that you would just show us and prove to us, Lord, that you can take care of us. And I know you've done that, Lord. I know you've done that in my life. I know there's folks in here that we could have testimonies about the way that you've taken care of us and provided for our needs. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that we wouldn't forget it, that that would just enable us and empower us to reach out a little bit more and to trust you in other areas, to trust you a little bit more in areas of giving, in areas of service, in areas of being a witness, in areas of loving others maybe in a risky way. Lord, whatever it is that you may be calling us to do, help us to understand and to remember that you are our master, and what you call us to do, you'll enable us to do if we are faithful. And so, Lord, if there's some areas in our life that maybe we're holding back, maybe some things that we're getting a little bit anxious about, I pray that you would help us to cast those burdens upon you, to cast our cares, our anxieties upon you, and to trust you to take care of us, Father. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name.